the title of this message is Faith Pleases God. Faith Pleases God. And the date is December 20th, 2015. December 20th, 2015. I'd like to make a couple of comments before I get into the message. Now, God does not decide who will be saved. Contrary to some theories that people have. However, he knows who will be saved by their own decisions and because of his foreknowledge. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Come out from among them." And my question is, are we not supposed to come out from whatever is not the words of eternal life? Isn't that what we're supposed to come out of? I said some time ago, you know, I've repeated a lot of things, and I made a statement to somebody the other day because I'd made a statement, and somebody said they caught it, and I said I have made that statement probably 10 times in the last couple of months, and the person is super very intelligent individual, but you know what? We don't get it until we get it. And a lot of these things that I have been receiving from the Lord through the scriptures, I never got them until I got them. And, but anyway, another comment, not that one, but it says, a man's teaching ability is limited to his own personal convictions. See, as a man thinks in his heart, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or whatever his own convictions are, or the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And the Bible says that Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's to those who are disobedient and therefore stumble at God's word. That's what it says. As such, if men have a doctrine that is not proven by God's word, is that not a disobedience in relationship to God's word? If you have a doctrine and you try to use the word to prove it, rather than letting the word of God teach you, is that not disobedience? And so all that we claim to be as a Christian, society is based upon the word of God, supposedly. And that, and yet so many take it for granted. See, if we go by the word of God, and do things God's way, but if we don't, then whose way are we going by? See, we have to understand, we have to figure these things out. Now, okay, let me get to the message. Faith pleases God. See, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so it would stand to reason then, the opposite of that, is that faith then is pleasing to God. See, faith has taken the place of the lamb of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It says that, you know, we're the law. We were held in bondage to the law until faith came. And faith has been a replacement. And what I'm able to see through from the scriptures, faith is sort of a stubborn and dogmatic right way of life. And as such, faith becomes an understanding that is totally dependent upon believing that God's word alone is truth. Without believing that God's word alone is truth, we can't claim faith. However, without a Psalms 1-2 nonstop relationship with God's word, it does not happen. I was talking to somebody recently about the difference between listening to the word and reading the word. And you know what? There is a big difference. We can read it, but I say we need to read it and hear it. And see, literally millions of churchgoers who are caught up in dead doctrines and private interpretations and inherited theories talk about faith and ask God for faith. However, faith is directly related to the truth aspect of God's Word. So faith comes by hearing, that by the Word of God, but not by somebody's interpretation of God's Word. We have to have the right thing coming into us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the only one that is able to bring the Word of God to us in truth. And so because of deceptions, the vast majority of the of those boys and girls that are trying to prove their doctrine from God's Word will never experience the type of faith that they are looking for. See, real faith does not only believes that there is a God, but it must get to know that God and ultimately begin to believe God and then do what He says. And in Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that men must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And therefore, real faith gives men the incentive to diligently seek after God with all of their hearts. And in John 17:3, we are told that eternal life is to know the only true God. However, God is invisible spirit, and which makes it virtually impossible to know Him. And therefore, the next sentence that includes knowing the one that God sent, which is also a major thing for as far as getting to know the one true God. Jesus says, "No man knows the Father except the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." And we read in John 1:17 or 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time." And I'd like to say, no man has really understood anything about God. However, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, revealed Him, expressed Him. And so I was given a booklet that tells about great courses that are given so as to understand things like the beginning of man and Christianity. The beginning. And I was more than surprised at what the, quote, great minds have come up with. And one of the courses taught is how Jesus of Nazareth became God. How He became God. And anyway, of course, I did not find even one scripture used anywhere, since, you know, they couldn't find any for what they were saying. And because it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, they don't necessarily believe the scriptures. And since only titles of the courses are listed, I'm sure that great misinformed minds are behind this, minds that God has hidden truth from. But anyway, and getting back to John 17:3, I realized one day by faith that only by knowing the only begotten Son will we ever get to know the one true God. It requires knowing Him. It's no wonder that Paul said, "Oh, that I might know Him." See, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Without controversy," or without argument, "great is the mystery of godliness." Great is the mystery. And in Isaiah 45:15, we are told that God is a God that hides Himself. If He hides Himself, I'm not going to be able to find Him, neither are you. From my limited understanding and experience, it appears to me that no man can find or know God unless and except God sets it all up. God has to set it up. And as such, God in His awesome wisdom brought forth a one-of-a-kind man, Son. His only begotten Son, who was and is the only one who is able to make God known to the rest of us. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father except by Me." And who set it up that way. And of course, in that verse, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Meaning what? He is the way to eternal life, which is to know the only true God. See, life eternal is to know the one true God. However, Jesus is the express image of the Father, and so the only way to find and know God is through the expression of God in and of His Son, the man Christ Jesus. And so what I am saying is, saturated throughout the Scriptures, and yet, what I am saying is saturated throughout the Scriptures. Okay, I didn't say that right. And yet, it is a great mystery to today's church system. And of course, here's the reason. That most churchgoers are under the darkness of false doctrines. We are overrun with false doctrines, false images that prevent the true revelation of the Son of God. And it took me a while. And after a while, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, casting down images. Casting down imaginations. Images. Whatever high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God. And so, these false images, especially that we have come up with, that has made Jesus into his own father, or made him into a God substance, which we don't see in the Scriptures, it gives people a false image, actually, of the Creator himself. See, God said that in the day that men seek him with all of their hearts, they'll find him. Well, several things are obvious in just that statement alone. Number one, God wants men to find whatever it is about him that he wants men to find. You can only find what he wants you to find. And you can only find it when you are open to receive whatever it is that he gives you. And number two, God wants men to want to find him. He wants men to want to find him. And number three, only God is able to let men find him. And number four, men must be willing to find whatever God wants them to find. We can get some ideas of what we want and be way off course. But I tell you what, when we started to find revelations, understandings, and things from the Scriptures, I was totally unprepared to find what we found. And we haven't found the end of anything by all means. But what we have found has totally rearranged my thinking. And one of them is, I found from the Scriptures, unanimous, overwhelming, unbelievable Scripture verses from Genesis through Revelation, that the Son of God is a man. And that God has glorified, made him whatever he is. The Scriptures are full of it. I didn't realize that. And as a matter of fact, there is so much scriptural evidence that Jesus is a man that when he says in John 8:31 about to continue in his word, and we're his disciple and we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free, that the revelations of those verses, as they kept coming to me, overwhelming evidence, I found myself free. It made me free. Because it doesn't matter what anybody says about a Trinity or says about anything else. There's no evidence in the Scripture, so you argue all you want. I know what it says. As long as men stay unconverted over to the willingness to do things God's way, so that they're not willing to do things God's way, they will read their own pre-programmed thoughts, or they will, they will read their own pre-programmed thoughts and theories into whatever God sets out to show them. And that is why Jesus told us in Matthew 18:3, except, unless men become converted? To what state? To the likeness of little children, meaning they're not set up in their, you know, they're not mixed up and permanently set, but they're little children that are open to learn just like little children in school. And so, see, you got to be brought to that state so that you're willing to learn and from God. He said, and if they're not, they will never, ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. But isn't the kingdom of heaven within men? Isn't that what the Bible says? And does it not come without observation? Well, in Matthew 24:14 and in Mark 13:10, we see that the real gospel of God's kingdom must first be preached, and then will the end come. And I remember, somebody not here in the church at this moment, but it was a number of years, and kept understanding something that I understand, or I think I do anyway, that we are not really, we have people all over the world that are preaching something or other. People are preaching every wind of doctrine that exists somewhere. But they said, you know what? The gospel of the kingdom is not yet being preached. And, you know, it is not. Jesus being the only begotten Son, a man, that is, you don't hear that anywhere. And yet the scriptures promote that. See, men go out today all over the world with their private interpretations. However, I'm not so sure that we have very much of the true gospel that is being preached anywhere. Maybe it is. And for some reason, unknown to anyone, myself and us included, God is raising up of people who are taking his words of truth into their systems, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and as they do, then they begin to become partakers of God's divine nature. Now, I don't really understand the depth of that, of course. And so, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, it says, will suffer persecution. But anyway, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will believe the Bible is the true word of God, and believe it and go by it. And as such, you know, Jesus said, I call you friends if you do whatever I tell you. And so, as such, the Holy Spirit has convinced me in my inner system that the Bible that I have read and carried around for years is actually God's eternal word, and that I need to believe it and go by it so as to have eternal life. Now, faith will cause men to love not their lives, their own lives, unto the death, it tells us in Revelation. And to seek after a better home and a better body to dwell in. Well, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and founder was God. And Clarence Rossi, and I didn't appreciate the man years ago, I do know. He spent, I'm guessing, 25 to 35 years of his life going around, and he kept repeatedly had the same vision, it was identical, and he was looking for truth, he was looking for reality. And just before we left a certain church, and he happened to be there, he had a vision the night before that, and he could hardly wait for the church service, and he came up to me afterwards, and he said, I had that same vision last night. God turned the man around. It was you. And I was embarrassed, of course, and you've heard me tell a story, but what happened is that I'm understanding that this thing that God has given us was shown to Clarence 50 years ago, a long, long time ago. because God knew that he would raise up some people, myself included, and I'm not some great thing, but I am was a point of contact, and that God's going to raise up a word people, because Clarence wore his Bibles out. If he would have had access to a CD player and tapes of the Word of God, he would have listened day and night just like we are. And so anyway, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it tells us about how that we're going to, you know, we live in temporary homes, flesh, but we were only designed to have the vessels we have, these temples, for a time and a season. And as such, our bodies were designed to wear out, to get old and die. And I tell you what, I am looking forward to the end of this thing that holds me captive. And see, it is appointed unto men once to die, the flesh, and after that the judgment, and then to come back to life and live somewhere forever. And to those who believe and act accordingly, God has an eternal future prepared for them. However, and unfortunately, it appears that the vast majority will never respond to God God's way. The vast majority never will. And will miss out on the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love him. And since God can never be mocked or fooled in any way, love will either be genuine or it will be rejected by God. See, we can say that we love God in front of other people. We can say it as much as we want. However, God is very much aware of men's hearts, and he easily knows the real hearts and whether it is love or an imitation. He knows. And since it is really easy for human beings to say things and not really mean it, I mean deceive other people as well as themselves, we might be able to fool each other. But God cannot ever be fooled. And in fact, he even knows the intents of men's hearts. God is not like we are. He made this whole thing. Awesome, unbelievable, beyond, it says, you know, his ways are past finding out. And so while men parade around in their garments of self-righteousness, and you know what, I am so familiar with that. Those things become a stench in God's nostrils. And as such, God looks for men to have garments of faith. Total faith in him, total trust in him, so that they actually become co-workers together with him. But if we are co-workers with God, we're not doing the leading. He is. We got to do it his way. Since God set it up for us to be led by the Holy Spirit, it becomes quite obvious that God never intended for us or anyone else to do the leading. And yet we have this idea, well, God made me a leader. He made me, put me over. He did. But you know what? I don't think that he ever did. It says, to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that he leads a person who leads a bunch of people. I mean, I don't know. As a matter of fact, I think God will only place his seal of approval on that which is done his way. He's capable of leading every single person. As an ignorant creation, we are, as such, it is extremely hard for men to relate to the awesomeness of God's all-knowing and all-powerful ability. And the fact that God is able to see the past and the future at a glance. I mean, that's hard to relate to. And so we tend to think of God in human terms. However, his ways cannot be figured out. They're past finding out, the Bible says. And even understood by mortal men. We can't understand. And so men elevate themselves and think they know and understand God's, you know, God's ways. They think they do. Do you know God? Oh, I know God. No, I tell you what. I realized one day I don't have a clue. And which is just about as foolish as saying within the heart, there is no God. You know, that's what it says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, I'll tell you what. The fool also says, oh, yeah, I know God. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. And Philip wanted to see him. And because Jesus seemed to be making him so real. And Moses wanted to see him. And I tell you what, Moses just got a hinder part of God flashed by him. And in the process, his face shone for days. I had an experience here in 1982 when Deliverance started. And I had a strange, I didn't see God. I didn't, nothing like that. But I was so filled with the Spirit that ushered in deliverance, so much so that I could only sleep like 3 or 4 hours a night for a month. I couldn't sleep. And I was wide awake, and I'd be wide awake for 20 hours. You know, just unbelievable. And so we don't really know the abilities and the power of this God that made us. And so while men worry and fret about things like, you know, global warming, we're so concerned about it, they should be on their knees in search of the one who has it all under his control. But no. And so one day they'll pay the price. See, Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. You know what? I believe it. I believe that there isn't. In the world conditions, or ISIS, that everybody's concerned about. See, God can never be taken by surprise. And I was thinking this morning of the awesomeness of God. And the fact that as we can remember what happened in the past, God can look at the future as though it was the past. He can look in any direction. And he knows, he prophesied thousands of years before things happened, right down to the tiniest detail. Who is he that we're thinking we know? Well, anyway, we only can know what he allows us to know. And so God raises up prophets who prophesy the future accurately. And how can they do it? Because the one that raises them up knows the future down to the tiniest detail. And oh, how men love to praise the great prophets. They love to praise them. Well, the truth is that if what they prophesy is true, the only way they could know it is if the eternal God of creation, who knows the future perfectly, tells them what to say. That's the only possible way that they could know that. And so who then should we pray? The prophet, or the one that gave him the information to prophesy about? And so no wonder Hebrews 2:6 says, what is man that God is mindful of him? What is man? See, in God's word, we are referred to as the flower that fades and the grass that withers, and it is appointed unto all men once to die. We are really something. As far as God is concerned, when he made man, he was very pleased. So in God's creative thing, God loves man. He made us, he loves us, and he wants us to be with him. But he wants us to obey him, do things his way. And you know what? It takes a lot of something before men will humble themselves and come off their high horses and let God do things his way. See, we are a strange creation. And while the vast majority of God's created humans live a lifetime fearing death, in Hebrews 2:15 says that he came to deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime in bondage, they should be, instead of that, they should be looking to God for the answers to why we exist, and then believe the one-of-a-kind word that we have and live. See, Peter said, you know, we can't go someplace else because, you know, speaking to Jesus, he says, you have the words of eternal life. And guess what? When Peter said that, he spoke the truth. Even though only the few there be that find it will ever find it. There's a lot of people that aren't going to find it. And except for the awesome mercy of God, you and I would never have come to the eternally God-given relationship with His Word that He is allowing. Even though it is clearly shown to all men exactly what to do and how to do it. It takes God to open the door. Of course, everything about God is a great mystery. Of course it is, including His Word. It's a mystery. It is such a mystery that you can't read it and understand it. You can't even hear it and understand it. And some of the verses that I've heard, even like John 8:31, I have heard it how many times? And every time I do, there's light that comes in. It's like there's it's a light that keeps giving more light. Since God's word is of the same nature as God, see, it's spirit. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. So it is therefore of spirit nature. Then, of course, only the Holy Spirit of God could lead and guide men into the all truth aspect of that word. I do follow that. I made a statement. I started to say that before, but the statement was out of, I think it's out of Peter, where it says that God's not willing that any should perish. And I said, we better not be either. And if we have God's divine nature, then we want everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved, but they have to do it His way. When men falsely assume that they have some great ability, you know, within themselves, so as to accurately interpret God's eternal word, we can be assured that we will end up with a variety of the winds of doctrine that we now have. We have these things because men develop this inward idea, well, I am very intelligent. You know, I have this great gift of whatever. See, I am by far the most intelligent person that I know. I mean, just ask me. And of course, I'm kidding. I'm teasing you. I'm not. And yet, how many are deceived by the devil and think that they have the greatest revelations and understanding of God's word that exists? Been there. Been part of this thing. I've thought there's just nothing like that teaching anywhere. And no wonder, see? No wonder that God hates pride. Be careful what I'm saying here, but I didn't find any specific verses that say that, but I know somewhere in the Bible it says he hates pride. And how can a created being who may live 80 years plus or minus, and I'm right at that position, think of himself as wise and prudent and elevate himself with pride and never really know how he got here? You know, here we are. There's a number of things. That little book that I read, it gave all of these courses and anyway, when we don't really know our origin, people don't. They're guessing. Where did we come from? You know what happens? It's kind of the dumber and dumbest scenario. But I know how to do it. You know, here's the way you can do that and be comfortable. Just never think about it. Until one day the health fades and the years run out and men realize it's too late. That's why it's important for people to come to God when they're young and stay there. See, Jesus said, except men become converted and develop the mindset of little children, they will never, ever see the kingdom of God, except, unless. And I think, you know, I think I got it here. See, the kingdom of God, or the 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, the things that eye has never seen, and ear has never heard, and has never entered into the hearts of men, you know, these things that are only revealed by the Holy Spirit. Is that not what the kingdom of God is talking about? We start to see these things. But you know what it says in verse 10, I think? That God revealed these things to us by His Spirit. So even though the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, and hasn't entered into the heart, as we somehow, through the Word, we begin to get at least a foggy understanding of what God has prepared. So what exactly are you? Yeah. What are you? What exactly are you and I getting from God's Word by the Holy Spirit? I can't read my own writing here, but what exactly are you and I getting from God's Word by the Holy Spirit? Is it not a faith understanding? Is that not what's happening? That makes the things of God more real than the things of men. And so I am now convinced that God's Word is the truth, and that without that Word that we now listen to and see, and that what that Word that we listen to is the truth, I don't know. I am convinced, anyway, that God's Word is, that the Word we have is God's Word of truth. And so if I want to be sanctified, and that's what Jesus said. He said, Father, He said, sanctify them to Your truth. Your Word is truth. I've come to the realization that this Word, no matter how we want to analyze it and whatever we want to do to try to not believe it or tear it apart, it is God's Holy Word. And so anyway, if I want to be sanctified and made holy and want my future with the One who created everything that exists, everything that exists is created by this God that we're beginning, that we're looking for, then where do I turn? I mean, you tell me. Where do I turn? Peter was right. I turn to this Word. These are the words of eternal life. And by faith, and which not one of the other book is capable of giving us, there's nothing else like it, do I then want to waste my time reading things that are not words of eternal life? I mean, like 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them. From what? How about wasting words that waste your time, or books that waste your time? How about coming out from them? I've come to the point that I come out from everything except the Word of God. We have wondered what it is that we are supposed to come out from. I mean, I've wondered about it as I've read that scripture. Well, I think that this is beginning to become our answer from God. I have wasted years pursuing doctrines and private interpretations that the devil used to try and get me sidetracked from God's Word of truth. I'm no exception. I'm the same as everybody else. And now I'm beginning to feast on the eternal Word, manna from God. How's that? The eternal Word, manna. And it is good to the taste, feels good to the belly, my insides. And in Hebrews 6:5, it refers to those who have tasted the good word, you know, of God. And remember what Jesus told me, he said, good master, and he said, why do you call me good? And I'm saying, was he good? Oh, of course he was good. But they weren't even really aware of what he was talking about. It's like, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And I'm saying, why do we call this good? This is the only book that's good. It's the only one worth listening to. It's the only one worth reading. Everything else out here is speculation, theories by men, demonic intervention. I mean, it's just, you know. And when the Bible says in, I think it's in Revelation 12, that God is going to send a flood out after the woman, whatever, I don't know. But I'm saying that we have a flood of worthless reading material. Church minded or so-called, from every organization, all of these crazy things with minds that are not in tune with God's Word. And I say it's a waste of time to read them. Real faith can never be satisfied until it knows for sure what God really wants or meant by what he said. I'll never be satisfied until I'm led by the Holy Spirit to interpret what God meant by what he said. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke to us through his Son. God spoke. And now it's up to us to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what God meant by what he said when he spoke. Because God doesn't speak like we speak. He speaks in such a way that it requires his Spirit to interpret it and reveal it to us, to discern it. See, we know now that the Holy Spirit alone is able to make it known what God meant. Only the Holy Spirit. Anyway, God bless you. I love you.